When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So his name was Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children. The word of the Lord. Would you join with me in prayer? Almighty God, as we open your word, grant us your spirit that we may understand and truly obey your word of truth. Soften our hearts and draw us to yourself as you teach us by your Spirit. And may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Open our hearts that we may love what you command and desire what you promise. And set us free from private distractions that we may hear, and from selfish pride that we may receive the promise of your grace. And Lord, even when it is painful, let us see the work of your Spirit and bringing to light our idolatry as an act of your kindness. For it is your kindness that leads us to repentance and life. Fill our hearts with worship and wonder through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As I was thinking about this series that we are doing, the passage that we have before us this morning, and the overall subject of idolatry, we were sitting here worshiping, I couldn't help but think about how difficult this is. How difficult it comes when it comes to approaching this subject, because it gets so personal. We're talking about those things in our lives that we place our fundamental trust in, that which we truly love, that our hopes rest on these things. And so it's hard, and it's painful. And I was also thinking of a story. It's a story that takes place in John chapter 4, where Jesus is traveling through Samaria, and he comes to Sychar, and he has a conversation with a woman at a well. In the course of the conversation, Jesus is revealing to her that which she is placing her ultimate trust in, and that is the protection of a man. That he reveals to her his understanding that she has been married four times, and the fifth man she is with is not her husband. And the woman goes away from that conversation. She runs back into town, and she tells everyone there, "Come and see this man who told me all things about myself." I couldn't help but think, who would want that? Who would want to run in and say, reveal the good news, "I found somebody who has revealed all the hidden secrets of my heart"? But that's what it's like when in God's kindness, his Spirit comes to us and reveals those areas of idolatry, reveal those things in our life, those hidden secrets that we place our trust in, and that we are freed from that bondage. And so that is my hope and my prayer for us this morning, that as we look at this passage and we talk about war horses or we talk about idols, that as we feel that sense of pain, that we realize that it is the kindness and is the mercy of God at work through his Spirit, convicting us and leading us to repentance and true life, a true life that can satisfy those longings and those desires that we are seeking through something else. So this morning we're continuing our sermon series called War Horses. As I just mentioned, we're talking about idolatry. We're talking about those things that we place our trust in or search for our ultimate meaning in. And this is what the symbol of a war horse is. Where do we put our ultimate trust? And this morning we are going to look at the war horse, or the idol of relationships. And we're going to do it through the story of a girl that no one wanted. And so I hope to do this in three different parts. I first want to talk about the world that no one wanted. And I want us to talk about the girl no one wanted. And finally, look at the man that no one wanted. See, there's an underlying assumption in our society that understands that things in this world are not the way that they're supposed to be. At some point, at one point, they were good, but then something happened. Something happened to cause the brokenness that we experience. We live in a world, put this way, that no one wanted. No one wants suffering or violence or sickness or poverty or pain. These things that we're so familiar with and we hear about so often. These things that we experience. This is not what we want. This is not the world that we wanted. And because of this, we are discontent with the way things are. And we desire a better world. So using our human capacity for creativity, we envision ourselves some ideal future. If things were fixed, this is what it would look like. This is what it would look like if our world were to be healed. And then we ask the question, well, how? How is that going to happen? What needs to happen? Who or what will bridge the gap between our present reality and our preferred future? Who or what will be our Savior? And all of us today, I think if we were honest, recognize that we live in a world that is broken. Brokenness is common to our human experience. In some ways, we all experience the pain of this reality. We recognize that things in this world are not the way that they're supposed to be. We recognize the reality of our situation, that we are broken, we are helpless, and that we need a Savior. We look to someone or something to fill that void. And this is what makes us so susceptible to the subtle seduction of idolatry. We often think of an idol as a pagan statue or something that is inherently evil. But this is almost never the case when we talk about the idols in our lives. It is far more likely that we take something that is good and then place our ultimate trust in it to satisfy the deepest longings and desires of our heart. And thus, an idol can be anything. Anything can be an idol. But most often, it is a very good thing that's venerated to the point of worship. An idol is anything that occupies the deepest affections of our heart more than God. And an idol is anything that in which we pursue that which only God can give. And because we so often experience brokenness in the context of relationships, we are particularly susceptible to a person or a relationship becoming our functional savior. It's surprisingly easy to believe that we can find our purpose, our sense of value, our sense of worth, our meaning from a relationship with another person. We hear this in the popular phrase, well, he just worships the ground that she walks on, or she worships the ground that he walks on. We look to relationships for the affirmation and the acceptance that only God can provide. And this eventually leads to bondage. And this is the war horse of relationships. Now, the difficulty of approaching idolatry in relationships is that we were created for relationship. We experience life in the context of relationships. Relationship to God, relationship to ourselves, relationship to others, and relationship to the created world in which we live in. We experience life in the context of relationships. And the truth is, we were never designed to live as solitary beings. When God looked at all the goodness of flourishing creation, he saw a man and he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. We were created for community. And because relationships are such a good and necessary thing, the temptation to idolize another person is that much stronger. And so to take a closer look at this, I would like us to look at the girl that no one wanted. I think it's helpful for us as we look at this passage in Genesis 29 to realize that Leah's story, or the story of Leah here, falls within the history of God's people and the story of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's begin with a little backstory. In Genesis 12, God promises to Abraham that the Messiah would come through his family. And then in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac, who is the child that God promised to Abraham, tried to defy God's desire that the older shall serve the younger and pass his blessing on to his oldest son. You can read about that in Genesis 27. So, with the help of his mother, Jacob deceived his father and stole from his brother Esau what was actually supposed to be his. And Esau vowed to kill Jacob because of his deceit. So now Jacob finds himself estranged from his father and in danger from his brother. And again, with the help of his mother, Jacob is sent to Paddan Aram to live with his uncle and to find a wife. And upon arriving, Jacob is immediately struck by the appearance and the beauty of Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. And after living there for a month, his uncle Laban went to Jacob to negotiate his wages. And Jacob rashly declares that he will work 7 years as a bride price for Laban's daughter, Rachel. At this time, it was customary for a prospective husband to pay a large sum of money to the bride's father. But what Jacob is pledging here is actually about 4 times the normal amount for that bride price. It's a very rash statement that he's making here, but it shows where his heart is at. So when his 7 years of labor were completed, Jacob went to Laban and made a rather bold declaration when asking for Rachel as his wife. And I'll let you read that in verse 21. So Laban brings all the people together for a feast. But rather than Rachel, he brings out his older daughter, Leah, veiled and at night, and presents her to a likely inebriated Jacob, who takes her as his wife. Now when Jacob woke up the next morning and saw Leah instead of Rachel, he was furious, and he went directly to Laban and said, "What is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." So here we see the dispute between Jacob and Laban, the rivalry between Leah and Rachel. And it sets the stage for Leah and the longing for the affection of her husband. So let's talk about the life of Leah for a moment. We don't know much about the history of Leah. The only thing that we're really told is that in comparison to her sister, Leah didn't have the same appearance. We don't know what it was. But it's likely that Leah faced rejection most of her life, living in the shadow of her younger sister. She had been looked over and passed over. The other thing we need to realize is that Leah was aware of her father's trickery. She knew what was going on. She was aware of the fact that her father was actually trying to capitalize on her appearance. Laban was banking on the fact that Jacob worshipped the ground that Rachel walked on. Laban knew that Jacob had already paid well beyond a reasonable bride price and would likely do it again. It was as if he was saying to his own daughter, "I know that you are too ugly for any man to love. No one will want you. I won't be able to get any money from you in the future, and I am certain that Jacob won't love you, so I'm going to trick him into taking you as his wife so I can get rid of you and double my money." That's painful. But this is the brokenness and the broken experience of Leah's life. So why on earth would anybody allow themselves to be used like this? Why would anybody actually go along with this plan? I think it's because Leah was desperate. Her life's experiences had taught her that no one wanted her, and so she saw no better alternative. This was her one shot. And who knew? Maybe somehow she could do something that would cause Jacob to look past her appearance and love her. How do we know this? Well, we see that. We read of it over and over. That with the birth of her children, she was longing for the affection of her husband. Leah put her ultimate trust and acceptance by her husband. She said, "If I have children, especially sons, my husband will love me. He will value me. And in my husband's value, I will find my own worth and value. My life will be fixed, and I will be happy." But like all idols, Jacob failed to provide for Leah what she sought from him. Each day that Jacob arose to work for her father was a reminder that his affection, which Leah so desired, was not for her. Jacob's desire was for her sister. Every day of her marriage, she was condemned to see the man for which she put her trust in give himself to another with reckless abandonment. Every day, Leah watched helplessly as her husband longed for the arms of another, the one whose shadow she had lived her life. This left Leah feeling lonely, abandoned, unloved, and unwanted. Leah was the girl that no one wanted. Her father, her sister, her husband, no one wanted her. So we see here Jacob believing that if he just has Rachel, everything will be fixed. Everything will be better. And we see here Leah believing that if she just has Jacob, everything will be fixed. And it'll be better. But neither found what they were looking for. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this: most people, if they have really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that would offer to give it to you, but they can never keep their promise. In other words, no matter how hard we work, we will always wake up to Leah. No matter how much we try or how hard we try, our husband will always love Rachel. The people that we place our fundamental and ultimate trust in will always fail to provide the happiness, the value, the identity, and the self-worth that we yearn for. And actually, it gets worse. It gets worse because we actually crush those that we idolize with the weight of our expectations. No person can provide our ultimate comfort in life. No person or human relationship can bear the weight of godhood. So in a cruel irony, when we look to another to satisfy our deepest longings and desires, we distort and damage the very relationships that mean so much to us. We crush them with the weight of our idolatrous expectations. And it doesn't have to be a single relationship like what we see here. It doesn't have to be just one single relationship. It could be just the simple acceptance from others that we so long for. That without it, our lives would seem meaningless. We will do anything to feel accepted, to feel loved, to feel like we belong. And it's this core motivation that often leads us to lie and to deceive and to manipulate. We want to control how others view us. We want to control our appearance to others, to craft a version of ourselves that is far from reality, but one that we think will cause people to love us and accept us. We take our time maintaining this version of ourselves so we can feel accepted by others, and the whole time feeling like a fraud. Deep down inside, we say, if you only knew the real me. We guard ourselves from others getting to know the real us because we fear rejection. And thus we cut off any true life that could come from a relationship because they don't know who we are. We carefully guard the door to our life, sometimes opening it just a little bit to give somebody a little glimpse of what's truly inside. But when we do that, we put ourselves in a vulnerable position that we don't like. Because if our idol, if our ultimate worth comes from someone accepting us, the moment that we open that door and they see what is inside, we face the possibility of rejection. A possibility that we simply can't bear because our lives are built on that person's acceptance. And so therefore we keep the door closed and we maintain the facade. That is how the warhorse of relationships gets a foothold in our life, robbing us of the true life-giving potential of human relationships. But there's a turning point in Leah's story. In verse 35, we read, "She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' So she named him Judah and then stopped having children." With the name Judah, Leah had resolved to praise the Lord. See, Jacob and Laban had stolen Leah's life. She had little to say about her situation or her circumstances. She found herself very vulnerable and at the mercy of others. She couldn't change her father. She couldn't change her husband. She couldn't change her appearance or her marriage. However, what Leah did with her heart was within her control. And when Leah gave her heart finally to the Lord, she got her life back. She was free from the bondage of idolatry. No longer did she have to look to her husband to provide that ultimate meaning in her life. She found her joy, her value, her identity, and her self-worth from her Savior. The remarkable thing about Leah's story is that she was seeking the personal God of redemption, and she found him. Leah called out to Yahweh, the personal name of God revealed to Abraham. She had heard the stories that Jacob had told and sought the Lord of redemption. And what Leah found was the father that she always desired. In Christ, Leah received the promise of a husband who would love her unconditionally and lay his life down for hers. There was no mention of her husband or her children, just her faithful Savior. Now, the story of Scripture is the story of God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that is why it's often helpful to think of God's salvation in the terms of rescue. To rescue someone assumes that their present condition and circumstances render themselves helpless. We do not possess the ability to save ourselves. We must look to another. And God did this. God did this through the man that no one wanted. The prophet Isaiah wrote this as he spoke of the coming Messiah. "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." Isaiah continues later in verse 4, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted." We also read in John chapter 1, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Jesus humbled himself to become the man that no one wanted, so we could become God's beloved. Jesus experienced rejection so we could experience unconditional acceptance. Jesus also bore the weight of our idolatry so we could be set free, that in him we could finally find the joy, the significance, the meaning, the value, the purpose, the worth that we so desperately long for. He did this all to demonstrate the love of God. And this is the only love that can truly satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. So as we have talked about the idolatry of relationships, as we've looked at the story of a girl that no one wanted, and as we continue this sermon series looking at the idolatry in our lives, if you are feeling the conviction of God's Spirit speaking to you, turn to the love that will not fail you. Turn to the Savior who unconditionally accepts you. There you will find what your heart truly longs for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is often hard for us when we come to a passage like this, because so often there are certain parts of Jacob's story or Leah's story that connect with us and resonate with our own story. But yet you give us these stories to show to us how you are at work, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And though we are often bearing the burden of misplaced expectations, as we are living in fear of being crushed by our idols letting us down, you come to us as you came to Leah, as you came to the woman at Sychar. You come to us as our faithful Savior, the one in whom we find true acceptance, true joy, true love and meaning and value. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray, come to us this morning. Fill our hearts, and by the power of your Spirit, cast down the idols in our lives, and may we look to the Lord our God for our salvation and our hope and our comfort. And we pray this all in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.